Great is thy faithfulness. I enjoyed this week listening to Joan practice the hymns and some great truths in some of the hymns written by some of the heroes of the faith. And it was encouraging this week to listen to that. It's good to have my daughter and son-in-law and granddaughter here this morning, but I need to let you know that my daughter is 9 months pregnant. And so if she has to depart from the service, please know that I will finish the message and I will be sure to have you out by 3 o'clock today. And so, makes me think of a family story. My wife tells me that I seem to embellish it a little bit as years go by. But when my wife was pregnant with my daughter, Michaela, I was on the 15th hole of the golf course. I think I had just gotten a cell phone. That's when they were starting to become what they are today. And I said, hello. And she said, I think I'm going into labor. And I just said, can you keep that baby at bay for 3 more holes? I'm almost finished with the round. But obviously we don't control those things. But you know, there are certain absolutes in life, and one is that when we go buy something, we pay taxes. Death is an absolute. Our need for food, our need for water. But one thing that we would all say is commonplace in our lives is that relationships are messy. Whether you are within a family structure, maybe with work or friends, my wife and I are currently interacting with 2 couples who are going through marital challenges. And relationships are messy because we're selfish. We look at things from our perspective. I recall when I first started to be a principal at Westfield Community School in 2005, there were 2 teachers who had worked together in the middle school, and they were the bestest of friends. They were exceptional teachers. They worked together, they teamed together, they provided a delivery of service to students together. But I had noticed that they all of a sudden were not speaking to each other. And as the principal of the school, I wanted to find out what in the world is going on, because those types of tensions can have an impact on the school culture. And I called them into my office and asked what was going on. Both of them were engaged to be married. One of them had shown in a magazine the dress that she was intending to buy for the wedding. And evidently her friend thought that was a nice dress too, and she went out and put a down payment on that dress, and all of a sudden there was this idea that they were both going to have the same dress for their wedding. Now to me that wouldn't be a big deal, because I don't really remember what people wear, but to them it was, and for the entire school year, they were at odds to the point where one teacher transferred to another building over a wedding dress. You know, we see divisions like this all of the time in our lives. We see it in churches, we see it in families, we see it in close relationships. Again, because we are selfish, we are prideful, and we let things overcome us, and we need to always be thinking about how we can put Christ as the center in all of our relationships. One thing I take pride in, I have many faults. I have a brother who is 6 years older than me, and we have never been at odds. I call him most Wednesday mornings, and we have just made a commitment that no matter what happens in our lives, we're not going to let anything come and create a division in our relationship as brothers. Today we're going to be looking at the book of Philemon, and I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach than I normally do when I speak. I don't speak a lot, maybe once or twice a year in different churches. But I'm going to give you an overview of the book of Philemon. It's 1 chapter, it's 25 verses. And then we are going to study and look at each verse, verse by verse. And then thirdly, we're going to look at some practical applications that we can look from the book of Philemon. Now, there's 3 main characters in the book of Philemon. One is the Apostle Paul, who is really the author of many books within the New Testament and the epistles. We receive great truths from the Apostle Paul on how we should live our lives as Christians. And then there's also Philemon, and Paul is writing this book to Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae. He was most likely a wealthy person. He was converted to Christianity under the ministry of Paul, and he even had a house church as well, where there were other Christians who met in his home. And so Paul and Philemon had a very, very close relationship. Philemon was also a slave owner. He owned slaves. Now, the scriptures does not endorse slavery, but it was a matter during that time in history. And so Philemon owned a slave called Onesimus, the third main character in this book. And Onesimus had decided to run away from Philemon, to escape the realm of slavery, and he went to Rome. And when he went to Rome, the Apostle Paul was in prison, but under Paul's ministry, even in prison, Onesimus becomes a Christian. And so now Paul has a relationship with Philemon, and Paul has a relationship with Onesimus. And Onesimus participated in Paul's ministry, was valuable to him. But when he became a Christian, he knew that he needed to do the right thing, which was to return to his slave owner, Philemon. And if you know anything about history of slavery, when a slave escaped, it was punishable by death. And so Paul writes this beautiful story of 25 verses, pleading, encouraging, and guiding his mentee, Philemon, to accept Onesimus as he would accept himself because of his value in Christ. And so that is an overview of these 25 verses. They'll move fairly quickly. We won't be out as late as 3 o'clock. So let's jump in verse by verse and take a look at these. In verse one, as you will see on the screen, Paul, a prisoner. Paul was in Rome, as you follow on the screen, and he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you'll come to the realization that it doesn't matter whether Paul was on a boat or whether he was preaching in his missionary journeys or whether he was in prison, he was going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, he mentions Timothy in this letter, not because Timothy had authorship, but Timothy worked under Paul and supported the Christian principles he was advocating to. And so he, as a prisoner, he writes this letter to Philemon, who is also a brother and is the main person as a Christian and a fellow worker. Now, there's a few other people that Paul mentions in this particular passage of scripture. Apiphia, which is his wife, who's also a Christian. He mentions his son, Archippus, is also a son. These are also Christians, and other fellow soldiers, because there was a church in their house. They didn't have church facilities like we have today. Their churches were in different people's homes, and this particular church was in Philemon's home. And so as we move to verse 3, we will see that it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is one of Paul's warmest letters. It's very personal. It sets the tone of, I love you, I care for you, but I think that this is what you should do. And he says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul is a prayer warrior. He is praying all of the time. We had mentioned prayer, and you have a couple sessions on prayer coming up with Dr. Curry, where it says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you did not know." And Paul was always praying. Why was he praying for them? "Because I hear of your love, and I hear of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all of the saints." Paul makes it very, very clear his love for Philemon and that house church and those saints, a very warm and personal letter. And then we move on to verse 6, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith," he wants them to know that, "I want your fellowship to actually deepen your relationship with Christianity and following biblical principles and letting those principles be a priority to guide your life." He says that I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake, to apply these Christian principles. For I have come to have much joy. And when we think of joy, we think of Jesus first and others second and yourself last. You're putting Christ as the center of your relationship with all of your decisions. In comfort, in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. For the greatest of these is love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed from you. He was complimenting Philemon. Thank you for being a follower of Christ and letting love abound. Paul was showing gratitude for Philemon's ministry. But then we come into a transition here. We come to, in verse 8, we come to a therefore. So Philemon is, Paul is saying to Philemon, I love you, I love your church, I think of all that you're doing, keep it up, you know, all of those things of affirmation. But then he puts in all those deposits, but now he's looking to take a withdrawal. And he said, therefore, though I have confidence, even though I have enough confidence in Christ, Paul had authority over Philemon. I could order you to do what is proper. Now, they haven't mentioned Onesimus yet in this passage of scripture, but he is setting the tone. I could order you to do what I'm about to do, ask you to do, but I'm not doing that. I want to appeal to you to do what is right. And he had rank over him. I remember, you know, I'd talk a little bit about the days when I was a principal. If I had a dollar every time a student, a parent, or a staff member would come to me and tell me how someone had wronged them and demanded that I make that other person apologize. And I think to myself, you don't force people to apologize. They might verbalize it, but an apology is something that comes from the heart. And so a teacher might say, this student did this in the classroom and I want an apology. And I'm thinking to myself, that's really not how the world works. I may appeal, I may guide, I may coach, I may support, but I'm not going to say to someone, you will apologize and demand that. It doesn't seem like it has the authenticity that we like to have in an apology. But Paul, he had the ability, he had the rank, he had the authority to tell Philemon what to do. But here's what he says. But for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul. I'm aged, I'm wise, you know, I'm the author of many New Testament books, and now I'm also a prisoner of Christ. But Paul, you see, Paul had an interest in Philemon doing the right thing, but he also had an interest in Onesimus growing and having the opportunity now as a Christian to exercise his gifts. So we move on to verse 10, and he says, first time he mentions Onesimus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. Child Onesimus clearly states that Onesimus had become a Christian under the ministry of Paul, who I have begotten in my imprisonment. So Onesimus becomes a Christian, and now there is a dilemma. What does Onesimus do? Because formerly, before he was a Christian, he was useless. But after a Christian, he's useful. You see, before Christ, everything that we do is for worldly purposes. But after we become a Christian, we bear fruit. And after we come to know Christ, we do things for kingdom purposes. And so Paul says, I have sent him back. I have sought to do the right thing to you in person, and I am sending you with my very own heart, Paul says. There was this emotional attachment that the apostle Paul had to Onesimus. And so we move to verse 13, where he says, whom I wish to keep. So the apostle Paul wanted to keep Onesimus with him. He was valuable in ministry to him, and that's what he wanted to do, so that on our behalf, he might minister to me. He was valuable to Paul and in prison, but he knew that he needed to send him back. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but under free will. he wanted him to do this because it was the right thing to do. In relationships, there needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be love. There needs to be acceptance. And there was a risk in Philemon. Although the letter was written to Philemon, there were other people included in the letter. So everybody's watching Philemon to say, okay, what is Philemon going to do here? Because most often when a slave escaped, the slave was put to death, okay? And so Paul's saying, don't put this slave to death. Accept him, love him as a brother, as you would love myself. And so everyone else is watching, so I can only imagine that there's this pressure with Philemon to see, okay, if I don't put him to death, everybody's watching. What about my other slaves? What about everyone else's slaves? Is this the type of forgiveness? But Paul is saying that love supersedes any wrongdoings through this. And so in verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while. Paul is indicating that maybe Philemon had escaped because God had a divine plan on his life for him to become a Christian, and so that he would have him back forever, really for a deeper purpose, more than a slave. And so no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you? He's indicating to him, he's not a slave. He's a fellow Christian in the Lord, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And as we wrap up these final statements, these final eight verses, in verse 17, Paul makes another strong statement. If then you regard me as a partner, Philemon, accept him, accept Onesimus as you would me. He's saying, just as you would accept me if I were to walk into your house, you accept Onesimus with open arms. And if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, he says, charge it to my account. He tells him, I will pay the debt. And what a great analogy also for the fact that Christ paid for our debt. It was to add it to my account means to be imputed. Christ died for our sins. Everything was forgiven. Our debt was paid. Paul also was saying to Philemon, listen, I will pay his debt. Don't you worry about that. But if he has wronged you in any way, again, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hands. I will repay it. Not to mention, I always found this verse particularly interesting. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me. So he's basically saying, hey, I'm going to pay it. But I want you to remember that you owe me as well. It makes me think of the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you're familiar with it in the book of Matthew, this servant owes this king a lot of money. And he begs and he pleads with the king to forgive him of his debt. And the king forgives this person of his debt. He forgives this servant. And then the servant, after being forgiven of massive debt, he goes to somebody who owes him a little bit, and he starts to choke him and have him throw in prison. And that's just not how it works. You can't just expect to be forgiven of all of those things, and then you go and you don't act in the same way. Christ has forgiven us through the power of the cross for so much, and we need to extend that forgiveness and grace to the lives of other people. But the servant had no pity on the person who owed him a little bit, even though he was forgiven a lot. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. He wanted to give him mercy over legal punishment. Paul wanted Philemon to offer mercy to Onesimus and not to put him to death. Having confidence in my obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more. He wanted Philemon to do even more that was expected. He wanted love to abound. And then we wrap up in these verses. He puts a closing here. Just one chapter in the book of Philemon, but such a powerful, powerful book of care and love and restoration and forgiveness and making relationships right, and at the same time also prepare for me lodging, Paul thought he would be released from prison, and he was planning to return to Colossae to visit Philemon and the saints there, and you with prayers and will be given to you. Epaphras would go with them, as well as these other individuals. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. So just reflect for a moment on this beautiful letter, this one chapter letter that Paul writes to Philemon about the importance of restoring a relationship that was important. And you know, sometimes in our lives, if you have someone in your life that you're on good terms with two people, but those two people are not on good terms with each other, you as a Christian should do what you can to restore that. And that's hard. That's hard. I was involved in an indirect way. It's almost like every time there's a preaching, God is saying like, whoa. And I was involved with a relationship and a messiness this week that got resolved. And I praise God for that. But it involved some clarification, some restoration. So we're going to look at seven practical truths or applications. The first one being relationships require forgiveness. A former pastor once reiterated numerous times, there are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. And they are needed all over the place. And it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I remember two of my nieces, my brother's daughter and my sister's daughter, were best of friends. And they lived together in a small town where we grew up in Michigan. And they did something foolish and got in trouble. And both of them blamed the other person. They did not take any ownership. And therefore, in a small town of 1,000 people where you see each other continuously, they did not speak to each other. A year went by, 2 years went by, and where they did, their relationship was tense and there was nothing there. I met with both of them. I encouraged them. I guided them. I prayed for them. But nothing happened. And time went on. And two nieces, blood relatives, best friends, who were so close, now because they blamed each other, pride and selfishness got in the way, their relationship was torn apart. Then I went to my brother's, I don't know, it might have been his 60th birthday or his 55th birthday or whatever. And one of my nieces, Casey, said, I want to let you know that Jackie and I are good now. We've forgiven each other. We are back on speaking terms. And it was so encouraging because it's aligned with the scripture in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I'm a believer if you're 99% right and 1% wrong, you go ahead and take ownership for the 1% and you ask for forgiveness. You indicate that you are going to seek to make that better. But there are people, there are family relationships that haven't talked to each other for years. Application number two, Christians should help restore broken relationships. As I mentioned a moment ago, if you are on good terms with two different people who aren't on good terms with yourself, as a Christian, follow the example of the Apostle Paul and make those relationships right. You may not be successful with that, but that is the direction we should go. But part of that is really having our antennas up and really scanning the landscape, because sometimes we don't even know what people are going through unless we're paying attention to people's lives. And when I was in college, and I would come home from college, I thought, I need to do something with my dad because so that we can continue to build our relationship. My dad was a hunter, and when I was 14 years old, he put me in a deer stand or a deer blind, and I shot and killed a 4-point buck. And I shot it, and it went down, but it didn't die. And so I took my gun and I shot it a second time and I killed that deer. And it really impacted me to the point that I would never hunt again. Now, some people, my family believes if it's brown, it's down, and they're perfectly fine with that. And hey, by all means, if you're a hunter, that's great. But for me, it impacted me in a soft way. And so I never hunted. So I thought, well, I got to do something with my dad. So my dad and I decided to go mushroom hunting. I figured mushrooms are fungus. They're already dead, so I can pick them. It's not a problem. And my wife will tell me she'll see a bee or a fly in the house, and I'll try to catch it and let it out so it can have its freedom. It, you know, I'm just kind of wired that way. But when I was first mushroom hunting with my dad, he had a full basket of morels, beautiful Michigan morels, and I don't have any in my basket. And I'm thinking, what am I possibly doing wrong? And I said, hey, Dad, could you give me some help here? And he said, well, son, you're doing it all the wrong way. He says, you're going and you're looking by this tree and you're looking by that tree. And he said that, you know, that's not how you look. But morels come up in the early spring and they're the first thing to grow. He says, what you do is you want to scan the landscape. And then when you see something abnormal, then you that's not flat on the ground, and then you zoom in on it because morels are the first thing to grow up. And I actually tried that strategy and I found a few, certainly not as many as his. But do you know in our lives we need to continue to be scanning the landscape to know that something is not right with this person and their relationships? We need to be doing that all the time, and then we need to zero in and we need to go and take care of that. We need to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Practical application number three. There's three out of seven. Hold strong. Christians should go above and beyond. The Apostle Paul said, charge this to my account. He wanted to not just create that, but he was going to do the extra things. And it makes me think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. I won't read it all, but I'll skim it quickly. But the Good Samaritan traveled and he came across this guy and he had pity on him. The guy was bandaged and was bruised up, and so he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil on him. The Good Samaritan took the person on his donkey, took him to the inn, got him all fixed up, gave the innkeeper some money, and then said, I'll be back. And if I owe you any more to take care of this person that I don't even know, let me know and I will pay you then. As Christians, we don't do the minimum. People are watching us all the time. We need to go above and beyond in our relationships every day so that other people know that we're different, that we're not focused on ourselves. We're focused on the joy piece. Jesus first, others second, yourself last, because we want to be a light in the world. We want to be a beacon to them. And so this is what the Good Samaritan did. And so as Christians, we should go above and beyond. Number four out of seven, some people struggle with this. Love over legalism, people over procedures. We get so dogmatic on the procedures that we forget about the relationships. Well, here, relationships without rules don't mean a thing. And if you've been involved in the field of education or teaching Sunday school, that relational piece is so important that you develop that before you put forth the rules. But here there was a challenge that the proper procedure here was for Onesimus to be put to death, and Paul's saying no. Put the people over that. Don't be wrapped up in the world's ways, okay? You do what is right according to the scripture, not because of some process that you need to follow. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be a rule breaker. Certainly there are rules and laws and they're for a good purpose, but that should not supersede what the gospel is convicting us to do. And it tells us here, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Have relationships be that. The faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Application number five, avoid the big me and the little you. If you've been involved in leadership or in a family structure where you have authority, as soon as you're having a conversation with someone that makes them feel lesser than you, that's a problem. If you say, big me, hey, this is me, this is what I deserve, this is what I can do, and you're little, that relationship is going nowhere. I'm not saying that as a parent you shouldn't exercise your authority, but you need to wrap this up in love. And when it becomes a competition that I have this and you will do this, that is going nowhere. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Practical application number 6. And obviously, going back to that one, Paul could have used the big me, little you. He didn't use the big me, little you. He appealed to him out of love. He was willing to sacrifice. He talked to Philemon as a neutral person involved in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he didn't do that. He didn't say big me, little you. He appealed to him with that. Number 6, do the right thing. The Bible tells us, this is one of my go-to verses, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let that be our guidance. I have a group of guys that I send a Bible verse to each Tuesday morning. I probably have sent this one 3 or 4 times and thinking over the last 3 years or 2 years, do they even know that I've sent it before? But I sent it because it's just such a great guidance verse. I also pray this verse for my children, that they would seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not that, and let these things unfold. Let them see that relationship with God. And then in closing, I felt that it was important that love should supersede all racial and cultural barriers in our lives. Look around you and see the division that is occurring. And we need to know that we live in a world where there's different cultural differences, but it really shouldn't matter whether one has a lot of money, a little money, or no money. Whether one is red and yellow, black or white, we are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And the church of all people should be a church that says, it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It does not matter the clothes that you wear. What matters is that you are created in the image of God, and that love should supersede all of these barriers to the highest level. And the scriptures are very clear on that as we close with Galatians 3. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, none of that, but for all are all one in Christ Jesus. And we even talked last week when we talked about using your gifts for the body of Christ, and we talked about the fact that all gifts might have different functions, but they have equal value. All humans are created in the image of God and should have equal value. I would encourage you this week to read through the book of Philemon every day this week, one chapter, 25 verses, and let it change your life and how you view relationships that you have with the people that you have influence with around you. Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word and the truths that are in your word. We pray that in our lives, even though we make mistakes, Lord, even though we fall, even though we fail, that we would always put relationships as a high priority, and that we would exercise a love that can only come through the power of Christ in all of the relationships that we have. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.